All right, we'll take a look at the word dust today. Let's see where we'll start here. I guess we'll start in Genesis chapter 2. I believe this is the first place the word dust is used. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We read, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We know it says here the dust of the ground. This word ground is the same word as the word earth or field or land. It is the word ethrits, I think. Let me take a quick look into my concordance here, Genesis 2:7. Okay, no, this is a different word, earth. Adama. But it does identify with the country, the earth, the ground, or the land. It is another word that God uses for the same meaning. But here we have the picture of God forming man of the dust of the ground, or the dust of the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, we read in verse 17, and unto Adam the Lord said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So God is telling us that he has formed the man out of the dust, and he's going to return unto the dust of the earth. He's come out of it, and he's going to return to it. And that, of course, is because of the penalty of sin, which is death. And of course, the death that they suffered immediately was a spiritual death. Genesis chapter 3, we read in verse 13, and the Lord said, God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we see this picture here, again, man is formed from the dust of the ground. He's going to return to the dust of the ground, and then God tells us that the dust is the food of the serpent. It is the food of Satan. You know, later on, well, we'll look at this now. There is some verses we could look into where we read about eating the flesh. Let me see if I can find a few. I know we have a few of them in Revelation. Oh, hold on. I know we have a few in Revelation, eating the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and so on. we read in, let's see, in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnants were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The idea of eating flesh ultimately identifies with Satan feeding off the sins of unsaved man. He eats the dust. The dust clearly identifies with mankind, and it is a picture of death, the returning onto the earth, and it is a picture of death, but it also identifies with man and the flesh, to eat the flesh. Earlier in Revelation 19, we read where the Lord, in verse 17, we read, "Lord, and I saw a messenger standing in the sun," that's Christ, "and he is the light of the world. And he cries with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, and he says, 'Come and gather yourselves onto the together onto the supper of the great God.'" So God has created a supper for the fowls, and the fowls identify with the false prophets. And he goes on to tell us that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And that is identifying with all mankind, free and bond, small and great. And the pictures of the horses identify with the corporate churches. The kings and the captains identify with those who are bringing the gospel, or supposed to be bringing the gospel. Of course, they're bringing another Jesus, another gospel, as the Bible teaches us. But this picture of eating flesh identifies with food for the fowl, food for the for Satan, identifying the same thing with dust. We also get a picture of, let me see if I can find this in one of the Gospels. Might be recorded more than once, as a matter of fact. I'm pretty sure it is. I don't see it at the moment. maybe we'll find it a little later. But there is a verse where God speaks of them eating the flesh of their children, and that is identifying with the corporate church, ultimately eating, being satisfied on the sins of their children. The children being the picture of the children in the church, identifying with those who have come under the hearing, and so they're bringing a false gospel unto them, teaching another Jesus, and they are feeding upon this, the fact that they are receiving this. And I think that might be the picture of eating the flesh. But let's go on in with this word dust. We see a picture in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, where Abraham answers the Lord and says, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." He acknowledges the fact that that he's not worthy, that he is acknowledging the fact that he indeed is snake food. He is the food of Satan, and so therefore he says that he is but dust and ashes, but by the grace of God, of course. We read in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod." And the rod identifies with the word of God. It is the judgment of God. The rod of iron might be in view here. And smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in men, in man, and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon every beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And so here God is identifying this with lice, a plague that is upon man. And lice, of course, feed off the flesh. In Numbers chapter 5, we read in verse 15, "Then shall a man bring forth his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense therein, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of a memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before Jehovah, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before Jehovah, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of a memorial in her hand, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. Now let's just stop there for a minute, because this is the interesting picture. God gives us a picture of the priest taking water and in an earthen vessel. And, you know, the Bible identifies man as an earthen vessel. We are the earthen vessel. You know, he makes one vessel into an honor and another unto dishonor. Then he fills that earthen vessel with water. And water identifies with the gospel. And those people who have come under the hearing, both saved and unsaved, as they come under the hearing of the Word of God, become sanctified. They become filled with the gospel. They become filled with water. An earthen vessel filled with water. But then that earthen vessel, the priest add on to a dust. And by the adding on, dust is a picture of snake food. It is the food of snakes. It's the food of Satan. The food of the serpent. It's serpent food. And here you mix it in with the water, and God says it becomes a bitter water that causeth the curse. The penalty of sin is death, and that is the curse. God cursed us, cursed mankind, cursed this creation. And so therefore it will be burnt up at the end. Everything will melt with a fervent heat, and an unsaved man that had become a soul will spend an eternity in hell. And this idea of a false gospel that's being in view here is the bitter water, taking the word of God and mixing it with snake food, becoming another gospel, bringing another Jesus. So let's read this again. Verse 17, Numbers chapter 5, verse 17. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. Now it's very interesting, it's on the floor of the tabernacle. It must be on the outer tabernacles. There is an inner tabernacle and an outer tabernacle. The outer tabernacle identifies with the corporate body. We get a picture in one of the three of the four gospels where God speaks about the dust. In one place particularly, he makes it very clear to shake the dust off our shoes. So it must be on the floor of the tabernacle that the dust is found, and we walk upon the floor of the tabernacle as we come in to bring the gospel. And we'll look at those verses a little later. But we see the relationship here, that this dust is found on the floor of the tabernacle. It is snakes, where the snake is crawling. It's where the snake is feeding. And I think maybe a picture of walking on the dust might be a picture of giving us a picture of having victory over Satan through Christ, of course. So verse 17, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the dust that is on in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of a memorial in her hand, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall change her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. And of course, this is the picture of the fact that that she has not committed spiritual fornication. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall thou be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be thy fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kind, and the flock of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. And Jehovah shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now, looking at some of, going back before we continue on any further, looking at some of these phrases that God has used, cursed shall thou be in the city. There are only two cities. There are two Jerusalems, one above and one below. And God is not cursing the mother of us all. He is not cursing the heavenly bodies. He is not cursing the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. He's not cursing the body of Christ. He is cursing the corporate body. It must be the Jerusalem below. Again, there are only two cities that God speaks about, one above and one below. Cursed shall thou be in the city, in Jerusalem, Jerusalem below. Cursed shall thou be in the field. And this must be identifying. This seems to be a picture of the Great Tribulation, or of tribulation, shall I say, or Great Tribulation. This is bringing us to the ends of the world. We know the field identifies with the church, the corporate church again. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Remember, God gave us the picture of the baskets. God gave us the picture of the basket. Remember when he fed the 5,000, and they picked it back up in a basket. It is the place where the food is stored. Cursed shall be thy basket, you know, that which carries the bread and the fish, and thy store. The store, of course, is a storage place, a place where the grain is stored, a place where the food is stored. Cursed shall thou be, the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And all of that is identifying with the body, in this case the corporate body. The fruit of the body is identifying with their children. The fruit of the land, again, of the church, is identifying with their children. The fruit of the kind, I believe a kind is a cow, if I recall, or an ox, but again, identifying with the people, the corporate church. The flocks, identifying with the people, the corporate church. Cursed be the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. You know, again, the picture is given of us entering into the gates with praise and thanksgiving. And people come in and out, in and out. And when we become born again, we come in and we don't no more go out. We become as a pillar, the Lord tells us, foundation, ultimately Christ within us, which is that pillar and is that foundation. It goes on to tell us, and the Lord shall send upon them the cursing, the vexation, and the rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand on for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. They have forsaken the Lord. They have forsaken the word. Jehovah shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land. This idea of the pestilence cleaving unto thee, I think that kind of gives us that picture of the lice. We may be able to find a way, if we look into the word, to identify that with the lice. The lice cleaves onto the flesh, and it eats, it feeds off the flesh. Consume thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. Welcome to the room, Cat Stevens. We're in the middle of a study. Feel free to hang in there. We'll be coming to an end in a little while. And if you have any questions or comments at that point, or any corrections that could be made at that point, that would be the time to bring it up, or a new subject matter at that time. So hopefully you'll continue to sit with us and look into the Word with us, and then maybe ask some questions. But maybe not. All right. One verse 22, Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. Jehovah shall smite thee with consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with the blasting, and with the mildew. This is a picture of judgment. And this idea and picture of consumption absolutely brings us to the consuming body, which is the corporate body that is in view. Deuteronomy 28, I believe, is definitely focusing in on the tribulation and the great tribulation at the ends of the world, the place where we're well spent into it at this moment. With the blasting, with the mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Thy heavens that is over thy head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Now the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And so here, you know, this time when the heavens above the head become as brass, and the earth below becomes as iron. Iron is a picture of judgment. It is not a precious stone that is in view, but steel, cold steel that is in view in the picture of brass and iron, and he identifies with judgment. But what I find very interesting is verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. It won't be the latter rain. It won't be a rain that brings forth the herb, feeds the land with water to make the leaf green. But it is a rain of judgment, and it is seen in powder and dust. And that brings us to a picture, I think, in Revelation chapter 11. Let's see, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. I think it's 11. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it is. No. What am I saying? Not 11. Revelation, is it 9? I think it's 9. Picture of Satan being loosed. Yes, Revelation chapter 9. Okay, this is the falling of a star, and the word falling is the word pipto, and it identifies with Christ falling in judgment. So the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star, that's Christ, fall from heaven onto the earth. And again, this word fall is pipto, from the heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. We know that Christ has the key of the bottomless pit, and this falling is the falling in judgment. Let me see if I can find the verse that makes this kind of clear. Hold on a minute. Yes, Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We find in verse 17. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected," that's Christ, "the same has become the head of the corner. Who in this fashion shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." This word fall is the word pipto. Same word we saw there in Revelation chapter 9, to fall. This idea is to be fallen in judgment, or to be fall upon in the next case. If you fall upon that stone, shall be broken. But on whom it shall fall, same word, pipto, it will grind him to powder. So I think we see the picture here of dust, powder and dust, as we read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 24. And Jehovah shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. So I think that is a clue here. This language is the clue of God speaking of that day when he looses Satan, when he falls upon the earth in judgment and crushes them to powder. This is the rain of judgment upon them. And Jehovah shall make the rain of that land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And indeed God destroys them by loosing Satan and removing the candlestick eventually. And so thou shalt be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcasses shall be meat unto thy fowls of the air. Again, the same language we saw in Revelation when God creates the supper feast and calls the fowls of the heavens, the fowls of the air. Fowls of the air identify with the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. The fowls, the devils, the demons, the wicked spirit, the Antichrist, the false prophets, the false teachers, those bringing another gospel, another Jesus, the fowls of the air, or the fowls of the heaven that are being called in for the great supper to feed upon the dead bodies, upon the carcass. Where the carcass is, there will the fowls be gathered. There will the eagles be gathered together. And so again, God has given us more language, and it really harmonizes with that time period of the loosing of Satan and judgment unto destruction, to be totally destroyed. Thou shalt be destroyed. So verse 26, and thy carcasses shall be meat. It is the flesh of the carcasses, the dead bodies, the dead flesh. It doesn't have Christ in them no more. The corporate body, the body of Christ has been removed. The candlestick has been removed. The gospel is no longer being preached. And they're eating the flesh of their children, the flesh of kings and of captains and so on, as the language of the Bible tells us. Thy carcasses shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the church of the earth. And no man shall fray them away. They'll not be frayed away. They'll not be scooted away. And Jehovah will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emrods, and the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Jehovah shall smite thee with madness and blindness, and an astonishment of heart. And so that's the picture that God has given us concerning what is going on in the churches today. They have gone mad, they have been blinded, and they are astonished in their hearts. They are confused. There is a consumption within them. There is a fear. There is a trembling. God uses all this language identifying with the corporate body during this time. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read in verse 22, for fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase. And I think God has given us the picture that the earth in itself, the corporate body, has become the lowest hell. It is the place when they say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. It is where the false prophet is found. It is where Satan is found sitting on his throne, desiring to be worshipped as God and showing himself that he is God. Satan taking a seat in that temple, in the hearts of unsaved men, as they claim the gospel, and they claim Jesus, but it's another gospel and it's another Jesus. And yet it is Satan, the unholy spirit, if I may, seated in the heart of the individual, bringing forth that other gospel, that other Jesus. And yet it has become the poison of serpents of the dust. It has become snake food, dust food, snake dust food, which is snake food. and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth, the church, with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of her mountains. He will reveal their foundation. He will reveal the vine under the earth, and it is a sick vine, a rotted vine, It is ultimately another Jesus. It is the vine. It is Satan himself who is that vine and his branches, which brings forth thorns and thistles. It brings forth death. The leaf that has fadeth and hath fallen off of the branches. So set on fire the foundations of the mountains. That's the fire of hell, the lowest hell, the foundation where Satan is found, that false gospel. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction, a bitter gospel. Sweetness will not be found, bitterness will be found, a bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dusts. Again, the serpents of the dust, identifying with the flesh of men, identifying with the food of Satan, serpent food. Dust is serpent food. It is Satan's food. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. So the whole family will be lost. The whole family will be devoured, will be destroyed, will be spent with the fires of hell. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read in verse 6, Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the graves and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. We have come out of the dust. We too were dust. We were snake food also. Satan exercised his work in our flesh, and we exercised the sins within our flesh, and we lived to enjoy that. We were snake food, and yet he says here that we've been lifted up out of the snake food. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, out of the snake food, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them to inherit the throne of glory, the picture of the children of God, making them princes and an inheritance of the throne of glory with the Lord Jesus. For the pillars of the earth, we become the foundation of the true church of God, the body of Christ. We are referenced as a picture of Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, the holy city, the bride who was adorned with precious stones and so on, coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride. So let's reread that again, verse 8, a very interesting verse. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, out of the serpent's food, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them upon princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Judgment will come out of the heavens, out of the mouth of the prophet, out of the mouth of the body of Christ. Remember, we saw that heaven is within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And so out of heavens, out of the mouth of the prophets, those who say, thus saith the Lord, and bring forth that which the Lord has put into the ear, out of the heavens shall be thunder upon them. The picture of thunder, I think we've looked at this word. If we haven't, we will be. Thunder is identifying with the language of judgment coming out of the mouth of the prophet. Thunder upon them. Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth. And this is where judgment begins, in the house of God. By the removing of the candlestick, the body of Christ being removed out of the corporate body, and then bring in judgment by declaring that the church age has come to an end. Come out of her, my people, that you not be partners with them. He out of heaven shall be thunder, bring thunder upon them. And Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, which is Christ, and exalt the horn of his anointed, which of course is Christ again. He is the horn of our salvation. He is the king. He is the one who is sitting and reigning and ruling in the hearts of the believers and within the body of Christ, declaring that which should be brought forth off of the mountaintops. And it is the body of Christ who is seated with him together in heavenly places in our soul existence when we received our resurrected soul within the heart, which is the direction of the individual, the focus by which the person brings forth whatever it is that comes out of the heart, either good things or bad things, evil things, treasures, good and old. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Woe! As soon as I see that word woe, I immediately start considering whether this verse is focusing in on one of the three woes, the removing of the candlestick, the loosing of Satan, or judgment day itself. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and taketh away the righteous of the righteousness from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as snake food, as dust. Because they have cast away the law of Jehovah of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They have despised Christ. They have cast away the word of Jehovah, the law of God. And so indeed, again, this woe is identifying with the judgment. The blossom shall go up as the dust. And of course that identifies with the flowers of the field going up as dust, being cast into the furnace, made to be cast into the furnace, as the Bible tells us. Isaiah 52 verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the snake food. Separate yourself from the dust, from the snake food. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, come up, stand up. Arise, sit down. Arise, stand, declare the gospel. Sit and rule, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, and I think we see the picture of the body of Christ coming out of a place of captivity. They have been killed and silenced. And so come up, come up. Let's look at that again. Shake thyself off from the snake food, from the dust. Arise, stand on your feet. Arise, sit down, rule with Christ, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem from above, which is in view. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith Jehovah, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith Jehovah, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl. Very interesting picture. Again, this is a picture of captivity, picture of being held in Egypt, and the Lord sending his messenger, let my people go. And the king, Pharaoh, refuses. Satan refuses. And he hears the howling of his people. And the howling is an idea of not being satisfied with what's happening and what's going on. They're howling, saith the Lord. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. He is the body of Christ howling because his name is being blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. His name is the Word. That's the name that he gives himself. We read in Revelation, I give him a new name. And no man knoweth his name except he who gives it, you know, the name, except for whoever receives it from the Lord, that the Lord gives to them. And that name is the Word. you know, many Christians, and that's the key focus. When people understand a bent knee to the Word of God, the mind of Christ, Genesis through Revelation, looking into the Word as Berean, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so, not bending at the word of thy own mind, not interpreting Scripture in light of our own mind, but interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, in light of the mind of God, bending a knee to what the Lord has to say and opposed to what our minds say. And therein lies the test. Either people have the knee bent to the Word or they have their knee bent to themselves. And this is why the Lord says, my people shall know my name. It is the Word. They shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doeth speak. We will know the meat of this season. We will know it is the time of judgment upon the church. We hear the voice of the Lord. We know that it is he that speaks. We know that it is the time of the end, the time of judgment, and the time of knowledge increasing. Behold, it is I. Let me reread that again, because this is a pretty powerful verse, I think. We'll read from verse 5 again. This is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith Jehovah, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith Jehovah, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doeth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, and that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when Jehovah shall bring again Zion. Break forth unto joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for Jehovah hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And I think this picture of redeeming Jerusalem in this case, breaking forth and singing together, coming up ultimately out of the waste places of Jerusalem, and the people are being comforted because he has redeemed Jerusalem, is taking the candlestick out of the corporate body. So now the land indeed is truly enjoying its rest. The body of Christ is resting in the Sabbath, in Christ himself, in Jesus, and not in anything that the corporate church might construct. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. In Micah chapter 7, we read in verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations, and this coming up, this is identifying, you know, coming up out of Egypt is a picture of the body of Christ being removed, coming up out of the church. It's a picture of that. All the plagues being sent in are identifying and giving a picture of the seven trumpets, the plagues that God is sending upon the corporate body. And it goes all the way up through the sixth trumpet. First four trumpets identify with the coming of the plagues, of famines and of pestilence and so on. And turning the water into blood, the gospel itself becomes judgment upon them. And then he then looses Satan himself upon them in the fifth trumpet, which is referred to as the first woe. And it is the second trumpet where he declares, come up out of her, my people, the removing of the corporate body, the removing of the candlestick, a judgment upon the church. And the final judgment is the sounding of the cock crowing, declaring that morning is coming, judgment day is coming, it is here, it is here. Christ is coming, the King is coming, the trumpets are blowing. And so I think that's the picture that we see in view when we look, when God speaks of what's going on in Egypt and coming up out of the land of Egypt. Micah 7:15, according to the days of the coming up out of the land of Egypt. That's our days, according to these days. coming out of the church until the judgment day itself, the last day. This is the days that is in view here in Micah chapter 7, verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like serpents. They will be eaten snake food. They will be eaten the flesh of their children. They will be eaten the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of Jehovah our God and shall fear because of thee, because thou hast declared judgment. That's why they have put their hands over their mouth. They're unable to bring the truth. And they have put their hands over their ears. And they have become deaf. They don't hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And they see the judgment coming upon them. And great fear is upon them. Yeah, and we see the language of Revelation tells us on how they hide in the rocks. And they pray that the rocks fall upon them. So that's what's in view here in Micah chapter 7. Nahum chapter 3 verse 16, thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Thy crowns are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges of the cold day. But where the sun ariseth, they fleeth away, and their place is not known where they are. Right, let's relook at this. This is a lot of familiar language here. We see the locusts, and we see the captains, we see the grasshoppers, we see the camps. We see fleeing away. So let's go back and look at verse 16 again. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven is the body of Christ. The merchants are those who are selling. Go to them who buy and sell. They're selling things in the marketplace. They're selling another Jesus. They're selling another gospel. Thou hast multiplied those who are selling another gospel, the merchants above the body of Christ, the stars of heaven. And then he goes on to say, the cankerworm spoileth. That's a caterpillar. And there is a time of plagues of caterpillars. You send too many caterpillars, it destroys the land, just like the grasshoppers. And that's what's going on. The cankerworm is eating the green things, eating the plants, eating the food. The cankerworm spoileth and then fleeth away. Thy crowned are as the locusts. The locusts identify with the false prophets. And thy captains as the great grasshoppers. It is the grasshoppers that come up out of the bottomless pit, as we read about in Revelation chapter 9. Let's go look at that language. It might help to enrich this picture here that we're looking at in verse 17. So let's go to Revelation, take a look at that real quickly. I believe it's Revelation chapter 9, Satan being loosed. And then God tells us what's coming up out of the pit. We read in verse 2 of Revelation 9, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. You see, this is where the great fire is, the great burning. This is the pit. This is the place of judgment, the hot core, as we read a few verses ago. Great furnace. And the sun, the light of the gospel, and the air, the place of conversation within the corporate church, were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Judgment has come upon them. The burning of hell has come upon them. God is loosing Satan as a final judgment upon them, as one of the final judgments. There are three final judgments. And there come out of the smoke locusts. This is the grasshopper. Locusts are grasshoppers, swarming grasshoppers. And there shall come out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And their power is in their tails. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men. See, God is now declaring that this is a picture of men. There is still grass, there are still green things, there are still trees. Now, they may not be flourishing in the church, in the corporate body, but in our dwelling places, the Hebrew people, the body of Christ, the body of believers, in their dwelling places, they have light, they have food, they're not plagued with the plagues that God is sending upon Egypt, upon the world. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead, only those who have not been made to will and to do of his good pleasure. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And the scorpion, its power is in its tail, and it is a power of poison. It paralyzes its prey until it can be devoured. And so the scorpion will come up upon its prey, look directly into the eyes, and capture it, and from visually by looking into the eyes as it reaches its tail up and around, and will then sting it without it realizing, the prey realizing. It comes up around behind it and stings it, and it fills it with poison. Picture of being filled with a false gospel, with a poisonous gospel. They promise them their liberty, but they bring in death. They talk about heaven and deliverance from hell, and yet they bring them deeper into the core of hell. They bring them deeper. They paralyze the people, desiring salvation, desiring certain things, and yet actually bring in poison in its stead. And so they become paralyzed as they are eaten alive. Their flesh is being devoured. A picture again, the flesh are being devoured, which is the snake food itself. Is a picture of the of Satan eating the sins of men, the sins of the flesh. So here is the picture of the grasshopper, the locust. And so now we go back here to Nahum 3:17. Thy crowned are as the locust. They're the false prophets. Is your crown is you know, and talks about them coming out on horses with crowns as if they were gold, and I think it's in the same place. Let's take a quick look. I think it is in, it is. Next, a few verses down. Let's read those verses. And to them was given verse 5 in Revelation 9, verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. This idea of being killed and looking for death ultimately is really identifying with the gospel. They will be tormented 5 months. Five is the number of judgment, and months is a period of time. So that's why I think God uses the phrase 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days... There's that phrase, those days. We can go back into the Gospels and see it. In those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Or in those days, immediately after that tribulation. You know, in those days, this is the great tribulation now. This is the period of time in those days after that tribulation. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They will seek salvation. They will seek to be buried with Christ in his baptism. They won't understand those things, but that's what they're looking for from the spiritual perspective. That's what we have found. We have found ourselves to be buried with Christ in his baptism, and therefore risen with him. And that's what they're seeking. In those days, men shall seek death. They shall seek Christ. They shall seek the door. Death and shall not find it. You know, another picture of this is in the days of Lot, when the night before he came out of the city, and all those people came to the door, and the angel smote them with blindness and shut the door. And the Bible says, and they wearied themselves to find the door. They were seeking salvation. They were seeking Christ. They were seeking something. They were promised something. But they were running after the wrong spirit. They were running after the wrong Jesus, another gospel. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And it goes on and says, and the shape of the locusts were like unto horses. This is a picture of corporate churches. This is the locusts. They have swarmed the lands, the corporate bodies, prepared unto battle, a battle against the Word of God. We read this later on in Revelation, same kind of a picture in a different way concerning them preparing for a battle. Prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, it isn't, but as it were, crowns like gold. They appeared to have crowns of gold, but it was fool's gold. It was another gold. It just appears to be gold. You see, because I have a gold, a crown of gold, identifies with the kingdom of heaven. But Satan has a kingdom. Satan is a king. And he has anointed kings, those false prophets and the false teachers. He has kings too, rulers and captains and kings. And he has set them in place in the corporate body in his kingdom. And he's given them a crown. And they're looking at this crown, and they're seeing this crown as a crown of gold, a crown of life. We're kings of the king, king of kings, they think. And it's the king of another king. That they are kings of another king. And so it is another Jesus, another crown, another one that looks like gold. And so locusts shall be their crown. Let's go back to Nahum 3:17. Thy crowned are as the locust. Those that are crowned are as the locust. Those who are wearing the crowns, those who are ruling, are as the locust. They are false prophets. And thy captains, those who are ruling again, ruling also with the captains, as the green grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, it's a cold day because it's night. Because God says, now when the sun ariseth, it was darkness, now the sun ariseth, they fleeth away. And their place is not known where they are. Where are they? Where'd they go? The sun comes up. When the true gospel comes up, they flee away. And it is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O kings of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in snake food, in the dust. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruises. Thy wounds is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap their hands over thee, for upon them hath not thy wickedness passed continually. You know, we have the continual, which is the light of the gospel, the continual. Christ is our continual. And thy wickedness pass continually. In them they have wickedness that is their continual. It is their light, and it is not a light, it is darkness. They call the light for darkness, and darkness for light, and sweet for bitter, and bitter for sweet. And we see how God uses that language against them. In Matthew chapter 10, we read in verse 11, and unto whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is in it worthy, who in it is worthy. You know, during the church age, this is a picture of the church age now, and right coming up to the end of the world, but anyway, picture of the church age, and when we go from church to church, the first thing, I know what I used to do when I went to church, I used to listen carefully. I'd come to try to get to know the pastor and see who's communicating with him and who's preaching and teaching, and I try to get to know those people. I inquire within who is worthy, who has the gospel, who is going to feed me, and who's going to feed my family. You know, where am I going to find fellowship with Christ, where two or three of us might be gathered together, and there Christ would be in the midst of us? We inquire who is worthy and in, who is part of the body of Christ within, who is worthy. Inquire. Matthew 10:11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide. Sit with them, break bread with them, there and abide. Till ye go hence, till the time that you have to leave. The time will come when you'll have to leave, because that's the end results of the corporate body. So God has already set that in. There abide till you go thence, till it's time to leave. And when you come into an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace, the peace of the preaching of the gospel, if it's worthy, they'll allow you to preach the gospel. Let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, then there'll be no peace to come upon it, because they will not allow you to bring the gospel. They will deny the only thing that could possibly save them. They will reject it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Continue to dwell in the gospel and the word in your closet, in your dwelling place, in your homes, and so on. Let your peace return unto you. Verse 14, Matthew 10, verse 14. And who in this fashion ever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. God is speaking plainly now. Not receive you, nor hear your words. Then when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the snake food of your feet. Shake the dust off your feet. You see, it's a place without moisture, a place where the floors have the dust. It is the outer sanctuary, and there is no inner sanctuary dwelling therein. It is only an outer sanctuary with the dust on the floor, and there's no one there to hose it down. There's no one there to bring the rain, and they've rejected the rain. Shake off the dust. So let me reread that again, from 13. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, God is identifying with the word house and city as a corporate church, a dwelling place, city to city, house to house. They have laid house to house till there be no place. There's nothing but a false gospel. Man has taken control over great parts of the denominations. One man ruling many, worldwide to some degrees. When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and of Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, because they have had the gospel come upon them. They have had Christ Jesus to be preached, and they rejected him, they denied him, they preferred the lie. They have silenced them, they have killed us all the day long, therefore they have killed Christ. It shall be more tolerable for that land, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And, you know, they will whip you with their tongues. I mean, we've all experienced that in the churches, how, as we have been not allowed to bring the gospel. They've delivered us up to the rulers of the church. Hey, this guy's teaching a grace gospel without any works at all. We don't have a choice, this guy's saying. You know, or whatever it is that they're rejecting. Usually it's the gospel of grace. They deny that. You know, they say, oh no, it's grace. It's all the work of God. And they'll build an hour's worth of conversation on how it's the work of God. But they just can't help but ending without the but. But I got it. God's not going to do this without me being in agreement with this. I'm going to be able to sign that check also. Otherwise it's invalid. You know, I'm going to accept that gift, otherwise it's invalid. It's invalidated. God is not stronger than me. I can make the decision. It's not God's decision. You know, they have this other gospel. And ultimately, that's where it really comes down to be. They reject the word. The word is the Genesis to Revelation, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so, therefore, they deliver us up to the councils. We're no longer given the ability to teach in a church. No longer given the ability to preach in a church during those days. We're delivered up to the councils. We are scourged. We are tongue whipped. You can't teach that here. Be silenced with that. We are whipped. We are beaten. We are killed all the day long by silenced. Being silenced. It's a picture of death. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. They have rejected the word of God. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And this may be a clue or a focus, the same hour as focusing in on the Great Tribulation. But nevertheless, this is throughout the whole church age too. There are churches that have gone astray and left dead along the wayside, where we had to depart out and shake the dust off our feet. And we are killed in there, silenced and rejected and denied. But it becomes the fact that they come up against the truth is a witness against them. The fact that they have killed you, they really have been laying in wait for their own blood, looking for their own blood to kill themselves. When they killed you, they ended up killing themselves, for they have laid wait for their own blood. I think we looked at that the last two Sundays in a row. That verse keeps coming up. So, I'll pick back up in 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. As long as we are saying, thus saith the Lord, and truly are laying out the truth line upon line, precept upon precept, using Genesis to Revelations, the mind of God, the word of God, to declare the truth, as the mind of God constructs the understanding. And we teach not to look at these things in light of our own minds, but to cast our own thoughts aside, to cast our mind aside, our logic, our understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. And, you know, we're looking at this word dust. I mean, we could think all kinds of things on what the word dust might mean. But God is clear in His word as we look into the mind of God, comparing this word to the mind of God. The mind of God is revealing and leading us to the truth and the understanding of the meaning of this word dust, as He does with all the things we look for in Scripture. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit, Christ Himself, dwelling richly within you, seated in your heart, you seated with Him in heavenly places. The Word of God dwelling richly within you. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. If we go the way of the Jerusalem above, we will not be saved. But if you endure unto the end, staying with the Jerusalem above, did I say above? If you go away with the Jerusalem below, you will be lost and not saved. If you go the way of the Jerusalem above, the same shall be saved. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in one church, flee into another. Go to the city, bring your peace. They reject it, let it return, shake the dust, go to the next. And that's how we spent the whole New Testament era. The time will come when we all have to leave the cities. Come out of her, my people, that you might be partners. Flee into another. For truly I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. In Luke chapter 10, we read in verse 8, and I think it's the same same thing in view, but a different way that it's put together here in Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. If they receive you, eat with them, break the bread with them. Eat such things as are set before you. If they're receiving you, then they're allowing you to speak and bring the gospel. And heal the sick, their sin-sick souls, by the preaching of the gospel. You can't heal the sick if they're not allowing you to speak, because the healing comes from the great physician through the word of God. My words will cleanse thee. The pumanazo must lift them up. His words are life. And so, heal the sick, we're told in that place. You go into that city, they're receiving you. Heal the sick, because you're preaching the gospel, and it's the sin-sick souls. Heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you through the preaching of the gospel. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very snake food of your city, or shall I say, as King James puts it, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Shake your shoes, or the dust off your shoes. We wipe it off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city, for that church. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. And as we come to the end of this, it becomes a little bit confusing, and I think I understand how the Lord is putting this together, but we have to be very careful with the words here. We'll be done here in a few minutes, Igor, and then we'll take your question or comment or correction. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty work had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, now going back to this, it's talking directly to the individual that's entering into the city and being received or not received. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. That's a very clear statement. If people hate us and despise us, why do they hate us and despise us? They hate us and despise us because we're not in agreement with them. And they disagree with the gospel that we're bringing. And we know that we're bringing the mind of God. We know that we're bringing the gospel of Christ, Genesis through Revelation. We know that we are being Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. And we know that they are reading the word of God haphazardly. And we know that they are looking into the word of God in light of their own mind. And we know that they rest in the things of men and not in the things of God. We know that. We don't think we know that. We know that. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And so, the gospel is clear in these things. We do read of an account. Let's see. All right, well, we're going to stop there. I think we've covered enough scripture to make it clear, or at least given enough evidence to consider continue studying the word dust. As for me, I know it's clear in my mind that the dust is figurative language of the unsaved in the church. It identifies with the flesh of men. It identifies with unsaved man. Dust is a picture of those who are dead, spiritually speaking, and are the food of Satan. And their kings and their captains is pictured as the locusts and the caterpillars and the grasshoppers, identified with worms and snakes and so on, and that is their kings and their rulers and so on, and they glory in themselves and they glory in Satan ultimately, as he dwells in their flesh and works in their flesh, and they eat the flesh of their own children there. All right, so we'll end it there, and I see we have a hand up, so if anybody has any corrections or comments or anything else to share or even another subject matter, we are open for anything, so feel free to raise your hand or and pick up the mic if no one's on it.